Hey, good morning. I'm Adam Koop. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to talk while the bags are coming by, so I know it'll be distracting, okay? You'll forget to put money in the bags. I get it, right? So I'm Adam Koop. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are currently in the book of Hebrews teaching series. We're excited that you're here. Some of you have been coming back regularly. That's awesome. Some of you, first time, we get it. That's cool, too. We're just glad you're here because we don't believe in coincidence. We don't believe in accident. We believe you're here on purpose. And we believe God's got something to say to you as he has to say to me and this community here. You ready for it? Did you guys heard the announcements about where the coffee was, right? You guys need a little more caffeine in your step, okay? I saw some cookies that looked awesome. I heard there was, what did Christine tell me? They're not craisins. Craisins are a different thing. It doesn't matter. This has nothing to do with my teaching at all. Let's get in it hot and heavy, okay? We're in Hebrews 7, and we're going to read Hebrews 7, okay? But I'm going to take a little break here and there to talk. So here we go. This Melchizedek, remember Melchizedek is this mysterious character that we mentioned a while back, and we said we would flesh out a little more. This is it, all right? This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, now Abraham is the father, literally, the father of the Israelite nation, all right? Like, everything stemmed from him. So he is OG, right? He is the original, well, that would be grandfather, which is true too, all right? He's the original OF and the original OG, okay? Original father, original grandfather of this entire nation of Israel. Before Moses comes and gets this nation of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, there was Abraham who created all of these folks from his loins, all right? He was a busy dude, that's all we'll say, all right? All right, when Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. This is an interesting setup here because you have this mysterious figure that comes out of nowhere that is praised by Abraham, who is this OG of the nation of Israel. He is the guy. So his riches, his spoils, his everything was vast. Huge amounts of stuff belonged to Abraham. Abraham encounters this Melchizedek, and all of a sudden, Abraham is genuflecting in front of this man. We don't know why. We don't have any other background than he was a king in Salem. But we just got done passing the bags and we just got done talking about giving, so let's just take a little rabbit trail. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of people that want to fight Old Testament giving, and maybe you're one of them, okay? Old Testament giving, there was a mandate that you would give a tenth of everything that you had, crops, animals, money, everything you owned, possessed, to God. Now, this instance precedes any of that. Because if you remember Moses, who was a descendant, right? Leading the Israelite nation out of captivity, he came from this line. So all of a sudden you have this idea of a 10% giving that Abraham just gave to this person, this individual that is this mysterious guy. And so for us who want to look at the Old Testament and say 10% is passe, God doesn't demand that, I would agree with you. He demands everything. He demands 100% of everything that you have. He demands 100% of the vehicle that you drive. If you can help someone with your vehicle, Jesus would demand that, wouldn't he? That's New Testament giving, so maybe some of you are like, we should go back to Old Testament. Just 10%. You know, it's an interesting fact, and this is not a giving teaching at all, but an interesting fact is, as of probably, I think, 3 or 4 years ago, the average giving in a church for a committed church member, get this, committed church member, meaning you're in the mission of the church, you say you understand, and you're committed to serving, you're doing all of these things, the average percent that a committed churchgoer would give is 1%. And the most baffling thing about that is they feel good about it. God, we're behind you 1%. Make sense to you? Doesn't make sense to me. But again, this is not a giving teaching, so we're going to move on, okay? Think about those things the next time we pass bags, though, and we talk about giving. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had, captured in battle, and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. So you have this mysterious figure with a weighty name, very weighty name. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Who is this man? Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now, the law of Moses required that the priests who are descendants of Levi, we talked a little bit about the Levitical priesthood, remember that a few weeks ago? Okay, who are descendants of Levi must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel. The nation of Israel was all giving this tenth back to God, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, he's not even in their tribe, and they're honoring this person. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing on Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. Who is this person? The priests who collect tithes are men who die. It's true. So Melchizedek is greater than they are because we are told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the ones who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid the tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. That line is funny to me. I think we kind of churched it up a little later in life and said, oh, you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, right? This one just talks right about a seed. I don't know. It's kind of gross. Anyway, moving on. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection that God intended, if it could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood? With a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron. And if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe whose members have never served at an altar as priests. What I mean is our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. We're going to take a time out here. We've got this crazy cat named Melchizedek that we don't understand. What is even weirder is he's only mentioned 3 times within Scripture, in 3 different places within Scripture. You have the Genesis account, which is actually quoted first out the gate in chapter 7 of Hebrews as he blesses Abraham. That was written in around 2000 BC, okay? We believe Genesis is written around that time. Psalms then mentions him. Again, that was mentioned within the reading that we just read in Psalms 110:4, the Davidic Psalms written by David, right? It says, the Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You were a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Psalms was written around 1000 BC, so you have this 1,000-year gap between these 2 mentions of this mysterious figure. And then you fast forward to around somewhere between 60 and 70 AD, and you got the Hebrews writer covering this same person. And we really have zero information on him, but he drags him into the New Testament. He drags him into the New Testament. And we sit and we say, okay, well, was Melchizedek really this like Christ figure? Was he really, did Jesus like come early then? Was it actually Jesus that we see in the Old Testament and then he, you know, arrives later in the New Testament? There's several different ideas. Some think, you know, because he wasn't a priest or even in the Levite nation, that he was a Balaam-type character. Anybody know the stories of Balaam? He was kind of this diviner kind of person that ended up being a prophet of God and going and speaking on behalf of God. And if you end up reading any of his accounts, I think there's like nine or ten messages that he had to give to these people. So some people think Melchizedek could have been like a good Balaam, because Balaam was a jackass in all reality, but he was God's jackass, so it worked, okay? Right? Some people think, yeah, again, he was either Jesus that was just kind of visiting early and just hanging out, and he was recognized then by Abraham. And there's another theory that I find very interesting that actually talks about him being Shem. And if any of you know who Shem is, it's Noah's son. Noah in the ark, Noah built this ark, and the only people that survived this massive flood that God brought on the earth to wipe everybody out, only Noah and his family survived this, right? And so Shem is this character, and biblical accounts talk about people living many, 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 many years, hundreds and hundreds of years. And so you have this encounter with, it could be, again, none of this is confirmable. None of this is even anything that you're going to say, yes, this is who Melchizedek is. But it could have been Shem, and Shem has no father, has no mother, has no beginning, has no end. He's this really incredibly old character within Scripture. He's this really incredibly old dude who has seen, and his father who would have had firsthand experience with Adam and Eve. And then you have his son who has all of this knowledge, pre-flood, after flood, who has all of these hundreds and hundreds of years, and he, if you do your math, and I'm not good at math, right? So if you do the math, he actually lines out within this time frame of this Melchizedek account. Just fascinating things, fascinating stuff. But again, we can't come down hard and fast on any of this. So I'm just going to say, this was a type of Jesus. And what the Hebrews writer does is then creates parallels from who Jesus actually is. And if you remember, the Hebrews writer is a second-gen Christian. He did not sit at the feet of Jesus directly, unless you believe Paul wrote this, this passage, okay? But he did not sit at the feet of Jesus directly, and he's talking to second-gen Christians, Jewish Christians who are trying to figure this out. So what is he doing? He's drawing these parallels between these two folks for this guy who's just shrouded in mystery. The author of Hebrews looked at an account of Melchizedek and drew a number of analogies between him and the ultimate priest and king of Jerusalem, which we know today as Jesus. The book of Hebrews doesn't say that Melchizedek was literally the son of God making a cameo appearance, right? It wasn't an Easter egg in the Old Testament. Aw. He might be on the next Jesus film. I don't know. We'll see, right? Rather, the author drew parallels between the two figures, suggesting that what Melchizedek was literally, Jesus Christ is literally. Right? So what do we know? What do we know from Hebrews 7? We know literally Melchizedek was a priest outside the Levitical priesthood. We know that. Therefore, not a minister of the law of Moses, which came much later than Melchizedek. We know literally that Jesus Christ is the ultimate priest outside of the Levitical priesthood. Therefore, not a minister of the law of Moses, but Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses. We know that Melchizedek literally was a king of righteousness according to the translation of his name. And we know that Jesus Christ is the king of righteousness because he purchased righteousness for us on the cross. We know literally Melchizedek was a king of peace, as Salem means peace. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace who will one day bring a kingdom of universal peace. That's not going to be necessarily this side of heaven as we talk about here. But that's what we're striving to bring as this community, right? We're striving to bring peace. We're striving to bring Jesus to a broken world who needs him desperately. We're striving to, dare I say a big churchy word, of evangelize our neighbors, our coworkers, our spouses. I try to evangelize mine all the time, and it doesn't really work all that often. Right? She's shaking her head, yes. Yeah. Let's keep going. We know that literally Melchizedek was without a record of parents having neither his beginning nor end recorded in Scripture. Okay? But we know that Jesus literally is the eternal Son of God, having neither beginning nor end, eternally one with the Father and the Holy Spirit as God the Son. Those are the things we know. Those are the things we hold dear. And no, these things weren't obvious to Abraham at the time, as he's given away a tenth to this mysterious priesthood of Melchizedek. But it pointed forward to the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ, who ministers grace and mercy to us based on his own sacrifice for our sins, based on what he did for us on the cross. That means Jesus is the true Melchizedek. Not like the type. He's not a type. He is the true Melchizedek. He is morally flawless and eternally available for us. He is superior to any other mediator between God and humans. You understand that? That's where the buck stops. We want to look at everything else. We want to look to all these other things or even religions or gods. And maybe you're here just floating right now saying, I'm going to give this Jesus thing a whirl. See what sticks. And Scripture tells us this is the it. This is the only. To reject Jesus is to reject your best and only chance to be fully reconciled to your Creator God. Say no to him. Some of you have been saying no to him for years, and it's just baffling to me. You dance around this Jesus topic. I don't know yet. This is the it. It's the beginning and the end. It's all you have. That's all I have. Let's continue reading in Hebrews. Let's hear who Jesus is. This change has been made in verse 15, very clear since a different priest who was like Melchizedek has appeared. Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirements of belonging to the tribe of Levi. He didn't have it in his blood. But by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. They tried. They tried to kill him. They tried to murder him. They did. They succeeded. They put him to death. But it didn't last. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You were a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. But there was an oath regarding Jesus, for God said to him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. Nothing else. This is it. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office, but because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. Through him. Through him. Catch it, friends. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf, on our behalf. I want you to catch this last bit. NLT just does an amazing job of phrasing this. It says, he, Jesus, is the kind of priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart for sinners, us, and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests who do not need to offer sacrifices every day, they did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the peoples, or for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness, but after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. If there's one thing you catch, it's that. He is the priest you need, the high priest you need. You can come here day in, day out, enjoying what you get, having fun, listening to music, and incredibly brilliant, well thought out, well spoken teachings from your pastor, Craig Johnson. not from this guy, all right? You can do all of these things. You can jump in with us on every service project imaginable and feel good about it. You can be in an LTG. You can be reading scripture day in, day out. But without this, without Jesus, you got nothing. It's empty. It's hollow. It doesn't make sense, and it won't make sense until you just submit. Jesus, I need a Savior. The hardest part of the Savior thing is then he becomes your king, or should be. But a lot of us spend our time trying to dethrone him in that place. I like that you saved me, Jesus, but I'm not going to do anything that you've asked of me afterwards. I'm not going to change how I view people or see people. I won't change how I view or perceive my financial situation when it comes to people in need around me or what you've asked us to give back to the church. I'm not going to move further into community. In fact, I'm going to move further away from community because that's what's comfortable for me. God, I'm not going to give up the hurt that I've got in my heart because of you name it. I'm going to keep working that, massaging that, to keep distance from myself, from ever being hurt again. And God, I know that you're asking me to give those things up for you. I know that you're asking me to let you take those burdens. God, I don't see you as a good God because of how I've seen you work within this world, or not work, when it comes to illness of a family member, when it comes to deaths of children. I'm not going to trust that. That's the hard part when he becomes king. It's no longer you that gets to operate unchecked. And you can do it, and it's just going to be beating your head against a wall. I've watched you do it. I've watched me do it. And until we submit to this high priest, until we submit to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, until we submit to his way of how he said things are, how he says you are, how he speaks life and truth into you, and peace and joy and love, all of these things, it's really not going to make a difference in your world. You're welcome for that message. You got to wrestle with that. You have to own it at some point. And if you're like me, sometimes you have to own it day by day. Nope. Yeah. So God, I pray as you massage every heart in this place and every mind in this place and every soul in this place, God, with the words that you are bringing to them, I pray that it sinks deep, that we have no other choice but to wrestle with it, no matter where we are in this life of Jesus or life outside of Jesus. My prayer is, God, that there is nobody here that can leave this place without wrestling with this. Jesus, thank you for how you have just made everything possible for us in the way you do things. God, that you made things right with us. That you are the ultimate high priest, God, that this old school system that never worked, God, was remedied by what you did. By your life and your death and your resurrection, so that we might know life, God. I pray that we understand that you are the high priest we need. Because you are holy, you are blameless, you are unstained by sin. You were set apart from sinners, God, and given the highest place of honor in heaven, and I pray that we give you the highest place of honor in our hearts this morning, in our souls, in our core. God, that everything would just be changed and wrecked within us. God, that we become a people who love as you love. God, that we become a people who care as you care. God, that we become a people who are not satisfied just keeping Jesus, you, to ourselves. But that we wouldn't be satisfied until we've given you away to everybody that we can. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, Amen.